How can we live a life without fear? Is that possible? Is that possible? Now, let me ask a few questions. I don't want to see a show of hands. Just want to ask you to ask yourself those questions. Are you afraid? Do you live in fear? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of other people? Are you afraid of decisions you may have to make and don't want to make them because you might not like the potential consequences? Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of God? Are you afraid that you might give up, that you may not make it into the kingdom of God? Are you afraid that you might come to the point where you may not be able to repent anymore? Are you afraid? We are hearing terrible news around the world about wars and rumors of wars. Christ says, don't be afraid. These things will happen. I've told you so. But generally speaking, the people in this world live in fear. They are afraid of the things which are going to happen. Let me turn to Jeremiah chapter 30 to begin with. This talks about a prophecy of the future which is surely going to come to pass. In Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 5, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 5. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas! For that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. But people are afraid. There is no peace. There is fear. And there will be even more so as we are reaching that point in prophecy. Christ gave us the same warning in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, man's hearts fading them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. It says, man's hearts fading them from fear. Jesus Christ came to free us from fear. A prophecy in Luke chapter 1 tells us this. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. Now that's a time when Christ wasn't even born yet. But the prophet Zechariah, already filled with the Holy Spirit, knew and prophesied about that time. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, first he's talking about John the Baptist, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who had been since the world began, that we should be safe from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Christ came so we could serve him and God the Father without fear all the days of our life. Now, we're not talking here about godly fear or respect for God and for his word. Now, that's something we must have. That's something I'm not talking about here, but just to give you a few scriptures telling you that you have to have fear in the sense of respect for God and his word, you find that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Very famous scripture. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Paul is saying, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. But it's a fear which is of a healthy nature, which we have for God, and which we have to have for his word. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 confirms that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 17. He says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. But this is in respect for God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, talking about the rest of the kingdom of God in the millennium, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Again, this kind of fear we must have. In fact, we must not only have fear in that regard for God and his word, we must have the same kind of fear, believe it or not, how difficult it might be at times, for the government. Notice Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Yes, we have to have the kind of fear to disobey the government. Now, I'm not talking about laws which are against God's will. If there's a conflict, you've got to obey God rather than man. But these examples are rather seldom. In general, however, notice Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And then in verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And you children, you are to fear in that respect your parents. Notice this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. And it is up to the parents to teach that kind of fear to the children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Here's another kind of fear we're talking about first, and I come to the other one in a moment, but here we're talking about employer-employee. Notice that one. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. So as an employee, you're not always going to the employer and telling him what all you may be thinking about him, and of course trying to sabotage, trying to contravene what he's telling us. And when it comes to parents and children, let's go back to to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3. So that is not the kind of fear I'm talking about, which we mustn't have, just the opposite. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3. It says in the New King James Bible, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." Now in the Authorized Version it says, "Everyone shall fear his mother and his father," or respect. And as I said, it's something which we parents have to teach our children, because they won't know that on their own. Now, I'm talking about the fear we mustn't have. And that can be fear for God in a sense that we don't revere or respect him, but we are afraid of him. We are trying to hide from him. We are trying to hide from his words because we don't want to keep it. Adam and Eve did that. Notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. God was asking Adam, "Where are you?" after Adam and Eve had sinned, taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had told them not to. And so he's saying, "Adam, where are you?" And so the answer in verse 10 of chapter 3, so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." So he was afraid because he knew that he had sinned, and the feeling of nakedness which he had, because he knew he was naked before, there's no way that he looked at himself and his wife and couldn't see that, but he had shame now, which he didn't have. And so he was afraid. And so he hid from God. And we find another example in Matthew chapter 25 of a servant who was afraid of God. He was afraid to do the things he was supposed to do. And he hid his talents. He hid what he had received from God because he didn't want to use it. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 24, of course, this is a parable of the talents, where God here had given his servants talents, and some have used them, and some this one hasn't. Because in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24, we read, "And then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew,'" in other words, that's what I thought of you, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you have not scattered seeds. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talents in the ground. And look, there you have what's yours." But God wasn't impressed at all, because we go on to read, "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew," that's what you thought of me, "that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered seeds. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own at least with interest.'" And he says, "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So this wicked, lazy servant was afraid of God. He was afraid to use what God had given him. Why? Well, because he didn't like the consequences. He didn't like perhaps the reaction he would receive from those surrounding him. Now, even as a Christian, it is not always easy to live without fear. It's a process to overcome it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, even the Apostle Paul admitted that at times he lived in fear. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. He says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Yes, Paul experienced inner fear. We find an interesting example in 2 Samuel about David. When David became afraid of God and wasn't willing to make a decision which he should have made. Look at the outward circumstances. It was perhaps understandable that he acted the way he did. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. They were in the process of bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And so we read, "And when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled." Now he wasn't supposed to do that. He was a Levite. He wasn't supposed to touch the Ark. "And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God." Now, as commentaries tell us, he was acting presumptuously. He knew better. He was working and acting in an irreverent way. But notice David's reaction. Verse 8. "And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day," or which means literally outburst against Uzzah. "And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?' And then he put it someplace else. And then after a while he recognized that, no, he should bring it to Jerusalem, which he then did do. He became afraid of God. Didn't quite see why God would act the way he did. Notice in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Verses 4 and 5, another psalm from David. Humanly understandable. "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." Well, David wasn't the only one who at times had feelings of fear. Job had feelings of fear apparently before even God started to severely try him. Because this is what he says in the book of Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Job chapter 3 and verse 25. He says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." He apparently feared this kind of thing before it happened. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, we find a striking example of one of the giants in the New Testament who acted wrongly because of fear. And that giant was none other than Peter. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and let's start reading in verse 11. Long after Peter was converted, long after Peter was used by God to open the door of quote unquote Gentiles to come into the church. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. "But when Peter had come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Peter was afraid. What those who came from James would report to James when they saw him sitting there eating with the Gentiles. And so he acted inappropriately as a consequence. And Paul had to rebuke him publicly. Going back to Psalm 53, we see that those who are not at all willing to obey God live in fear even when there is no reason to fear. In Psalm 53, we read verses 4 and 5. Psalm 53 and verse 4. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat up bread? They do not call upon God. Very important. They don't call upon God. Verse 5. There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. They were living in great fear, even though there was no reason to fear. They had no relationship with God, no trust in God. Didn't call on God. We can come to the point, all of us, where we don't have any more fear when it comes to people, when it comes to events of the future, but only if we turn to God for help and for strength, knowing that God is there to help us and protect us. Now that sounds easy. It's not that easy at all. When you are entering into a situation, maybe you are afraid how you are going to be doing on your job, in school. Are you turning to God for help? Are you trying to work it out on your own? If you try to work it out on your own, I guarantee you right now, you are not going to get rid of your fear. We are going to experience fear. It's important that we turn to God at that moment. Notice Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 17. David again is saying, "The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distresses," he is telling God. Bring me out of my fears. Free me from my fears. Psalm 118, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 118, verses 5 and 6. "I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place." Verse 6. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Here's David, who says in one place that he was in great fears. He says, in this place, "I called upon God, and now I will not fear, because God is on my side. What can anyone do to me?" You see, it's a process. He had to go through, he had to learn, and he did. Psalm 119, verse 143. Psalm 119 and verse 143. He reacted correctly. Many react incorrectly when that happens. He says, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights." He was willing to keep God's commandments in times of trouble and anguish. He wasn't trying to compromise. He wasn't trying to please others who might have caused those troubles for him. He wasn't ashamed of God's words. No, he stood up for what was right. And we see that he was turning to God in those situations for help. Now, Psalm 32 is interestingly translated here in the New King James Bible. I want to read it from this translation first, but there's another way of rendering it. But in Psalm 32, verses 6 and 7, this is how it reads here. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. So he says here, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Another way of putting it, and that's how the RSV said it, that's how the Revised English Bible said it, that's how most German Bibles have it. Everyone who is godly will pray to you when they are in fear. Or as the RSV has it, at a time of distress. Or as the Revised English Bible has it, so let every faithful heart pray to you in an hour of anxiety. Of course, it's a time when God can be found. That's understood. But here the emphasis is, you are in a fearful situation. Immediately turn to God for help. That's the only way how you can get rid of your fear. Because otherwise you won't be. We sang a hymn this morning, taken from Psalm 23. Let's read it again in verse 4. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Again, here's David who could say this. He says, yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. He would have had no way of putting it this way, saying, oh, I will fear no evil, unless he knew that God was with him. He goes on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He was absolutely convinced that God was with him to help him even in times of trouble. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. He goes on to say in verse 13, very important, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He wasn't talking about what would happen after his death. He was talking about what would happen in this life while he was still alive. And he said, I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, he goes on to tell all of us, wait unto the Lord, or wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't try to work it out on your own. Don't try to overcome your fears by your own strength. You will never be able to do that. No, you have to turn over your life totally to God, knowing that he is there, and as we will see, knowing that nothing will happen to you, which really defeats his purpose. Nothing. But that's the kind of belief, the kind of faith we have to have. Psalm 31 and verse 24. Psalm 31 and verse 24. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your hearts, all you who hope in the Lord. Now, if we don't hope in God, if we don't hope and trust and believe that He is going to help us, then there's no reason why we could actually have confidence that we shouldn't have to have faith, that we shouldn't have to have fear. We will have it. Psalm 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. You see, we read earlier that those who don't really believe in God, they don't call upon God, God is not going to deliver them from all their fears either. And so they are living in fear when there is not even any reason for fear. Here is the difference. Notice Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Now these are the kind of thoughts we have to have. These are the kinds of reactions we have to have when we are fearful, when we experience fear. I mean, here is whoever wrote this psalm. I think it's, well, it doesn't quite say. It's the sons of Korah, actually, who wrote it. They were in fear. And they started to talk to their own soul, so to speak, to themselves, saying, well, why are you in fear? Let's think about it. Let's make logical sense out of this. Now, trust in God, and He will help you. No reason to be afraid. In Psalm 46, we read verses 1 to 3. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth will be moved or removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. That's what Christ said. The people will be afraid when these things happen. He says, we don't have any reason to be afraid when these things happen. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. That's why. That's the only reason why. Let's keep reading in Psalm 49, verse 5. Once we have that assurance, that question which is being posed here, again by the sons of Korah, is very relevant. He says in Psalm 49 and verse 5, why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. But then he says in verse 16, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. The point is, don't be afraid of powerful, rich people who might even try to take advantage of you. It's temporary. They don't have any final say about you. And so, in Psalm 49, sorry, in Psalm 56, in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, he says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. See, David again says, well, you know, there's times when I'm going to be afraid. But when that happens, I will trust in you. In God, verse 4, I will praise his words. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. That's the end result. That's the process he has to come to. We have to come to. And so he asks the question, what can flesh do to me? Now Christ later would say, fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell, but don't fear those who can only take away your life, your physical life, but they can't do anything further. So he's talking about we should fear God, respect God, who can destroy us completely. But he also is the one who can give us eternal life, because you don't have it yet. Neither do I. See, that's the point. Don't be afraid of men, no matter what they would be able to do to you, because it's only very temporary. In Psalm 112 and verse 7. Now this is, of course, as I hope you will by now have seen, great consequences for our personal life. Because when we are afraid, we will compromise. We will disobey. And we will try to justify it. Psalm 112 and verse 7. He says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's the reason. The only reason. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to play and to do our part. We have to do whatever we can do. Even when it comes to physical things. It's an interesting passage here in the book of Proverbs in chapter 31. Here is the virtuous wife, the virtuous woman. And some interesting things are being said about her. I just want to emphasize something which is said here in verse 21 of Proverbs 31. It says, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. See, the whole passage here in Proverbs 31 tells us what she's all doing. She is preparing for the bad times. So she doesn't have to be afraid when winter comes, when it's cold, because she has prepared her household for warm clothes. So, yes, we have to do our part, but if it's just the physical side of things, then, of course, it's not going to be enough to get rid of fear. And especially when we are looking at fear of men. See, there is a distinction between fear of men and proper respect for God. Both things cannot go together. In fact, the more fear of man we have, the less respect for God we will have. And the more respect for God we will have, the less fear of man we will have. Notice in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. It says, a fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Brings a snare, or as the New Jerusalem Bible has it, to be afraid of men or human beings is a snare. Why is it a snare? Well, because if you are afraid of men, you are going to compromise. You're going to be ashamed of God's word. You're trying to do things which you knew you shouldn't really do, but you don't want to stand up for God's word. In the book of Isaiah, let's read chapter 8. And verses 12 and 13. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. It says, do not say a conspiracy. There's all kinds of conspiracy theories out there on the internet. He says, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people calls a conspiracy. Nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. You see, the point is, don't be afraid of men, but have the respect for God. In Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5. Verse 4. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. You can say that to others. You can say that to yourself. If you are of a fearful heart, be strong. Don't fear. God will come and help you. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 5. Again, the same thought is being pointed out again and again and again. Here God is saying, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. And in this case, he says, I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. The point is, if God is with us, we have no reason to fear. In fact, if God is with us, we are not going to fear. We will fear when we are not as close to God as we should be. And that is sometimes very human, as we have already seen in some of the examples, but the point is we have to progress in the fear of God and the diminishment of the fear of man. Isaiah 51, verses 12 to 13. Isaiah 51, verses 12 to 13. He says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. I meant to say Isaiah. Isaiah is, by the way, the German pronunciation. I don't even try to attempt to pronounce it the way the British do. That's kind of a mixture. Because Isaiah knows what I'm talking about. It's Isaiah. Isaiah 51 and verse 12 here in the American States. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And notice, you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? He's saying, well, it's temporary. Now, we might not be afraid of the fury of the oppressor, but we might be afraid of other things day by day. And God is asking us, why? Why? Are you afraid because you forget your Maker, is what he's asking. Because that's when we are afraid. When we forget our Maker. And so notice in Isaiah chapter 57, and verse 11. Isaiah 57 and verse 11. The same thought. And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? It is not because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear me. You see, that's an interesting thought. So they were afraid of something, and so they started lying. Maybe as Sarah was afraid when she laughed in her tent, when God had told her that she would have a son, and she laughed, and then God says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? He said, oh, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid. And so she lied. And of course, this thought goes a bit further even. He says, because I didn't immediately intervene, I held my peace, you lost your respect for me. You see, the fear of God will prevent us from having fear of men or anything or anybody else. In the book of Jeremiah, we find an interesting passage in chapter 17. Verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. It says, blessed is the man who turns, or who trusts rather, in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but her leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So even in a year of drought, even when the situation seems to be rather grim, that person won't be afraid, that person won't fear, that person won't cease from doing what he or she is supposed to be doing, from bringing fruit. The only way we can do that is if our trust, as we read here, and our faith and our confidence is in God. And so then the question is, how can we come to that point where we are doing away with our fears, our anxieties? And of course, we have already read one scripture where the person said, if I hadn't believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living, I would have lost heart. So our faith, our belief in God's help is in direct proportion to doing away with the wrong kind of fear. Again, if we increase in faith, we will decrease in fear. And the opposite is true as well. We increase in the wrong kind of fear because we don't have enough faith. In Matthew chapter 8, and again, for lack of time, I'm just jumping into the context here without giving the entire background. I just want to point out what Christ said to the doubting disciples in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 26. Now, it was, humanly speaking, a pretty serious situation. They were afraid that they would be drowning in the sea because there was so much wind and storm and tempest there. And the boat was covered with the waves. Verse 26, he said to them in Matthew 8, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Why are you fearful, you of little faith? So they didn't have much faith, and because they didn't have much faith, they were fearful. Now, in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 4, Christ even goes a step further. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. He's asking the same question, but he adds an element here. He said to them in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Not just only a little, none. And because they didn't have any faith, they were very, very fearful. And the paradox here is when you read the next verse. And they feared exceedingly. Didn't get the message. Didn't get the message. Do we get the message? In Mark chapter 5, we read about a person who came to Christ asking him to save his daughter, who was very sick. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and he, when he saw him, fell at his feet, begged him earnestly, and said, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. He believed that. Of course, it was an anxious moment he was in, but he came to Christ. He knew he would find the help here. And so he asked Christ to come and to heal the daughter. Now, some intervening events happen, but let's pick up the story in verse 35. And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. You see again, don't be afraid. Even in a situation which looks hopeless, only believe, and I will heal your daughter. And that's what he did. He resurrected her from the dead in that situation. Don't be afraid, only believe. Now notice what Christ is telling all of us in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. Well, you know, he is not talking to organizations which have millions upon millions of members. They are not little flocks. He's talking about his church, the body of Christ, has always been a little flock with few members. But notice a promise. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father wants to give us the kingdom of God. He wants to give us eternal life in his kingdom. He wants to make you a God being. Being a member of his very family. That's his purpose. Christ says, if you understand that purpose, why would you fear anything? It's your Father's will to give you the kingdom. Why fear anything? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. That's something we got to do. When we are in dire situations, do we do that? It says, cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. Of course he does. Because he wants to give us his kingdom. How much more does he care for our personal needs in this life? But we got to cast our care on him. If you try to work it out our own, apart from him, you're going to fail. And our fears will not disappear. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, notice what Christ said to the disciples. That's something we always read around Passover time. But it's not just for the Passover time, even though we are approaching that one pretty quickly. In John chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. The world has no concept, no clue of peace. For the world, peace is just an absence of, maybe temporary absence of war. That's not the kind of peace Christ is giving us. He's giving us inner peace. Because he goes on to say, in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Even though, as we read, there might be even war against us, the mountains may fall into the sea, the world, the earth might be removed, whatever it may take, let your heart not be troubled. Let it not be afraid, because I am here. I am giving you my peace. Sometimes it's important that we realize that. And sometimes it's important that God reassures us of that. And sometimes, when we read the Bible, we should look at scriptures like Acts chapter 18, that even people like Paul needed that reassurance. Now, we said earlier that at one time he wrote that he was living in fear, you know, in this particular circumstance. God knew that. In Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, notice what is being written here about Paul. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. But notice what Paul is being told here by God. He says, I want you to speak. I don't want you to be silent. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the people you will be confronting or the people who are going to confront you. But why can he say, don't be afraid? Because I, says God, am going to be with you. So don't fear them. Don't fear what may happen to you because I am with you. And the same is written in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3. Now this is not, and I mentioned that in my sermon to the German audience. This is not to say that we should go out now, becoming self-appointed prophets or priests or ministers, and, you know, thinking that God has ordained us now to just tell the world and everybody become in contact with how to live. No, but those whom God has ordained to do that in a proper situation have a duty to do it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But here's something which we all have a duty to do. Each and every one of us. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, the proper respect for God. No, if somebody asks you and wants to know, then yes, you shouldn't be ashamed. You should give a straightforward answer, but be careful that you don't throw your pearls in front of the swine either. Don't say too much, but don't volunteer if people are not interested. But you shouldn't be afraid of their threats and for their evaluation of you, if that happens. So how can we overcome fear? Simply because of the Spirit of God, which He has given us if you have been baptized, properly baptized, and which is working with you if you haven't been baptized yet. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, this is why the world lives in fear. Because they have no access, can't have any access to the Spirit of God. As we should understand that, they are cut off from God. Sometimes willingly ignorant. I mean, if somebody is a scoffer, if somebody is an atheist, if somebody is an agnostic, if somebody is speaking evil of God or His words, how can he expect to receive any help from God? He's not going to. It's that simple. But notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you, Paul says, didn't receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, as it should say, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Abba, dear Father. God has made you and me a son or a daughter, begotten at this point, to enter His very family. And because of that, we haven't received a spirit of fear, but we have received a spirit of sonship, having a trusting, loving relationship to God, our Father. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, as long as we lived in this world, we were children of wrath. We were children of Satan the devil. We were living in fear of death. We were in bondage. Jesus Christ came to free us from that fear and to give us the freedom from fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice the kind of spirit which we have received. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then notice verse 10. It has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, through the gospel. You see, for us, if we have God's Holy Spirit, there isn't any death, if you think it through. Christ says, they will live even though they die. For us, when we die before Christ returns, within the next second of our consciousness, we are going to be alive, but as an immortal spirit being in the family of God. We don't have to be afraid of death any longer, because God has freed us from that. Notice 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear involves torment, because you know, like Adam and Eve did, they sinned. Penalty for sin is death. We are afraid of that penalty. Love is fulfillment of the commandments. This is the love of God, that we fulfill the commandments. So therefore, if we have fear, we haven't come to the perfect love yet, but rather we have torment. But Christ came to release us from that. And when we sin, we can come to God the Father and ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness and become purified and don't have to be afraid of fear and afraid of death any longer. And so we don't have to be afraid that we may come to the point that we might not repent anymore, because you see, as long as you are willing to repent, you haven't forgiven, or you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. The one who has committed the unpardonable sin, he doesn't care. He couldn't care less about God. You don't have to be afraid that you may not make it. If you are called, are you afraid sometimes that you may not make it into God's kingdom? Well, then ask this question. Are you called? Has God called you? Has God given you the Holy Spirit? Or if he hasn't given you the Holy Spirit yet, because you haven't been baptized yet, are you noticing that God is working with you, and that through his Spirit, which is with you, you understand more and more of his truth, and you begin more and more to keep his law? Are you called? If you are called, it is the pleasure of God to give you his kingdom. Notice Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. He says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, can't be revoked, can't be annulled. If God called you, you are called, period. What happens though if you are called? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. All things. All the trials you might go through. No reason to fear. No reason to be afraid of anything. Because we know, don't we, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Are you called? And you know that all things work together for good, and that it is the good pleasure of God to give you the kingdom. Notice the confidence Paul had, and of course he spoke under inspiration, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, God inspired him to say this because that's the confidence God has in you. If God had any doubt that you could make it into the kingdom, he would not have called you. Always remember that. When God called you, he knows that you can make it. And not only that, He is persuaded that you will make it. Notice Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, I am confident. It's a weak translation. A stronger and more correct one would be, I am of the firm conviction that the one who has begun the good work in you will complete it. Why is that? Now, the Q&A in this week's update goes into that a little bit. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, you're not doing it alone. Now you have to do your part, but it is God who is giving you, first of all, the will to follow him. And he's then giving you the strength to follow him. And so he's taking away the fear, if you let him, that you might not make it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. The context is Jesus Christ. And it says, Jesus Christ will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he says, and he will confirm you to the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 24. Understanding this, when we are afraid, we are questioning God. We are questioning his wisdom. We are questioning whether he really knows what he's doing. Like David did this one time when he was afraid because he became angry with God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Will do what? Will complete you, perfect you, bringing you in his kingdom. Now, I don't know what more encouragement God could give us than to let us know these things as he has pointed them out here in his words, these promises, the questions time and again. Why are you afraid of anything? Why do you forsake me, though? Well, then you are afraid. Then you have every reason to be. The last scripture is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, which I want to quote today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Again, the same thought is expressed. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He will protect you. He will not allow anything to happen to you which is defeating his purpose. Everything will work out for good, as we read, for those who are the called according to God's purpose. Now, in conclusion, I'd like to refer you to our booklet, Are You Predestined to be Saved? Now, if you haven't read that yet for a while, or if you have never read it, please do yourself a favor and read it. Study it very carefully, especially chapter 6, the last chapter in this booklet. It goes into many reasons why you don't have to be afraid. There are chapters in there, or sub-headlines, We Will Succeed, No Room for Doubt. A little later it says, God's Expectations for Us. And then it says, More Assurances. And God will do what he has promised. Don't be afraid. Only believe.